This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now, your host, Bill Watson.
Again, welcome to another international telecast of the Armor of God. Good to be with all of you once again. And especially in these uncertain, tumultuous times that we're living in. You know, in and amongst all of the circumstances we find ourselves surrounded by, I don't know about you, but have you noticed there seems to be a void of good, wise, sage, prudent leadership amongst those in the political, pundit, and or, for that matter, social circles of the leadership needs that we have? It's amazing, my friends, on how much, well, selfishness there is, how many self-serving agendas there appear to be in a time of crises. Of all things, you would think that some of these guys could stop being engrossed in their own self-serving purposes, but sadly and unfortunately, they seem to, unless there's money or some kind of reputation benefit or in some respects status or power benefit, well, they're not interested. They're not interested in really doing it for the sake of the whole. As a matter of fact, quite the contrary, they're more apt to sacrifice the whole to advance their own personal agenda. And that's sad. Where are the statesmen? Where are the servant leaders of our day? As a matter of fact, where are the people who don't ask what the government or the country can do for them, but rather what they can do for their country or government? It's sad, my friends. I don't know about you, but sometimes it just disturbs me when I watch some of these news stories. Turn with me, if you would. I've already gone over there to Jeremiah chapter 5. Now, this prophet, let me explain. Put him in context, was a prophet that was alive and on a mission from God to witness and to warn the nation of Judah, the southern part of Israel. The northern part had already been taken into captivity about 100 plus years before by the Assyrians. In this particular case, the Jews now are under fire by the Babylonians. The prophet Jeremiah is explaining to them as to why all of this heartache, all of this destruction, and all of this impending doom and gloom is happening to them. And sadly, the fact of it is, and the reason I want to read these words, is there are such similar parallels to the message that Jeremiah had for Judah some 2,500 years ago that today are very applicable in this 21st century, applied to the United States, Canada, England, Australia, New Zealand, you name it. And frankly, that's another story too in regards to the history of those peoples and cultures. But nevertheless, look at this here in verse 23. I'm going to break into the context of this prophet's message in chapter 5, Jeremiah 5, and in verse 23. But this people has a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Notice verse 24, neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord, our God who gives rain. And he goes on and talks about harvests and so forth. The people aren't concerned about God anymore. As a matter of fact, they're more preoccupied with how they can get God out of the schools, off the buildings, you know, out of anything and everything, even off the money in God we trust. We got to get rid of this God thing because, frankly, it's an impediment to what we want to do as a culture and a people. And it's sad, my friends. I don't know about you. Again, like I said, it kind of disturbs me. But I want to mention this here in continuing in verse 25. He says, the prophet, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. Did you notice that? Wicked men. They lay in wait. They purposely set traps to deceive. And it goes on here and it says, yet they wax fat and they get rich off of those who are less fortunate. And he goes on in reading here through these scriptures and finally says in verse 30, He says, an astonishment, horrible thing is committed in the land. Even the prophets prophesied falsely, and the priests bear rule by these means, or their means, that is, these falsities. And my people love to have it so. That's the sad part. Nobody wants to change. Nobody wants to really do the right thing according to this script. We're going to talk a little bit about this, but let me interrupt myself real quick here to introduce to you our free offer. And again, as we often do, we have nothing to sell on this program other than to encourage you to dial that 888 number 578-8791 and ask for these two pieces of literature that we're offering. One is titled, How to Build Godly Character. We're going to be talking about godly character. We're also going to be talking about true discipleship. You need to get that booklet as well. Both of these booklets can be easily read in one sitting. All you've got to do is dial that number, 888-578-8791, and ask the operator for both of these free offers. And in addition, don't forget that website there, www.cgi.org. Again, a lot of additional material is on that website, along with additional Armor of God telecasts that you can watch at your own convenience and time of day, if this indeed is an inconvenient time for you. So one more time now, 888-578-8791, and of course, that website at www.cgi.org. Now, let's get back to this issue about leadership and the lack thereof, because it is sad. There are so many examples of leadership, and frankly, there's no end of books. I think you would agree in today's marketplace about how to exercise leadership, how to improve leadership skills. The corporate world has a lot of books and pamphlets and all kinds of even courses that you can take to exercise principles dealing with how to develop leadership skills. The Bible is loaded with examples of good and bad leadership through the kings of Israel and Judah and other situations and circumstances that are illustrative of leadership conditions and circumstances that are located in your Bible. I mean, that deals with all kinds of things like familiarity, nepotism, money, favoritism. There's all kinds of things that are what you could say underscoring oftentimes how people, the method, their style of leadership is. And sadly and unfortunately, bad leadership or the lack thereof can oftentimes lead to unnecessary trauma, trial, destruction, and sad situations and circumstances where there's a lot of people that are victimized just by simple, unwise decisions by those who have been put in authority roles over others. And it's sad. Today, certainly our political leaders illustrate a very calculated, sometimes manipulative, and ruthless, and as we all have come to see and understand, deceitful method and ways about them. And it's sad, my friends, because as I said, so many of us have been victimized, even in the corporate world. I don't need to remind you about the Enron situation and, frankly, the subprime conditions, and before that, the savings and loan issues. Literally, people losing small fortunes because CEOs lied, kept two books, this guy Madoff, and as I've often said, you couldn't have scripted better. It's almost comical. If it wasn't so sad, I suppose you could say it was comical, but it's not comical. People have lost a lot of money. People have lost their life savings. They've lost money they've put away to save for their children's college schools and their college education. And so we see all kinds of things that are expressed and exercised in today's world of leadership that illustrates a way, a means, a philosophy, an underlining approach that everything's expendable. Anything's expendable. Nothing's sacred. If we can profit by it, you know what? Go for it. I mean, even the pharmaceutical industry. You look at the pharmaceutical industry. They've got people's lives, my friends, on the line, on the edge, where, in fact, they experiment with drugs and medication coming out a couple years later saying, oops, sorry, you know what? We should have added an additional side effect, and now we find that there's another side effect that we didn't find out at the time we released the drug, and so consequently we're sorry, and in the meantime you've got some kind of irrevocable disease and are now going to be victimized by it. You know, I think many of us would agree that that's why we call it a medical practice, because it is a practice, and you and I are the guinea pigs That's the hard reality of many cases of the pharmaceutical and medical industry. I'm not against them totally. They certainly do have their place. But I'm just saying that in some of these instances, it's obvious that unless there is profit to be made, they don't get involved. They don't get involved. There seems to be always some kind of personal or private agenda that is advanced. I want to turn your attention over here, if you would, to Matthew chapter 20. I want to lay down a premise. In this particular chapter, Jesus is attempting to go through a very fundamental lesson about leadership. And he's laying down a premise of what really does underscore the approach toward good, solid, sage, prudent leadership. And it has to do with an attitude. It's attitudinal. In between the ears of the leader, him or herself, who has been entrusted with whatever they're leading in. Notice this. Jesus says, because now this, you have to understand, is the result of a situation where Salome, the mother of the sons of thunder, and I've often said that I think Salome actually was the thunder. It wasn't that James and John were the sons of thunder other than the fact that they were the sons of their mother Salome who had all the thunder. But at any rate, right? And some, by the way, scholars will tell you Salome was actually Mary's sister, so this would make James and John Jesus' cousins, you see. There's a lot of family stuff going on in here that you need to get familiar with your Bible. But nevertheless, he says here, Jesus does, after he finds out that Salome, who comes to him in private, asking him, Jesus, if he, Jesus, would put James and John, her sons, on his right and left hand. Well, the other 10 heard about this. They got upset, and rightly so, because here's Salome lobbying for some favoritism. And when you understand, like I said, that she was Mary's sister, perhaps, and that these boys were half-blood related to Jesus, you begin to get the picture. And so here, Jesus, in addressing this, in verse 24, we break into the context with that as the backdrop, and we read here, and when the 10 heard it, about what Salome did in her appeal to Jesus to make her sons on his right and left hand, they were moved with indignation. They were angry about this against the two boys, two brethren. Jesus called them and said, now here's what I want to talk about and focus on. Notice this. You know that the princes, he says, of the Gentiles exercise dominion or domination over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you disciples. Here's the basis of good leadership. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be, and the Greek word could actually be stretched to mean slave, servant. That's what Jesus said here in the translators, and rightly so, it's a good word. It says here, let him be your minister or servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant again. And he goes on, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as ransom for many. And then in addition to this, I'm not going to turn there, but we'll put the scripture up on the screen in John chapter 13, where it talks about how this approach towards service, being a servant leader, has to be framed in a mindset that is ensconced in humility. That's right. It has to be framed in humility. It's not framed in selfishness. You know, how can I preserve my position? You know, how can I get more money? How can I get reelected? What can I do to ingratiate myself to my constituents, even though this may not be the best for that particular area, like so many politicians do, or some pundits who write things just for the sake of stirring the pot, because it's good for ratings, you see. Oh yeah, we gotta get our ratings up, so we gotta become more clownish, we gotta make issues out of non-issues, we gotta develop an angry rhetoric to get everybody all excited, you see. Even though it may not be over anything. I mean, you know, the old adage of straining at gnats and swallowing while we swallow camels comes into play, because frankly, sometimes these shows on television are nothing more than straining at gnats, when in fact, we ought to be concerned with focusing on more critical issues of substance and of consequence. Notice over here in Isaiah, because again, here's another prophet, my friends, another prophet who, again, has a very contemporary message for us in this day and age of the 21st century West. And notice what he says here in verse 1 as we go along here. As a matter of fact, I'm going to break into the context. Verse 4, let me go there. Chapter 1 and verse 4. Ah, a sinful nation, a people laden with lawlessness. Oh, yeah, lawlessness. A seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They've forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. That's the leadership. The leadership is sick, it says, he says here. And the whole heart is faint. There's no passion to do the right thing because it may require sacrifice. And we don't want to sacrifice, do we? The prophet goes on because these were the times he was speaking in. But yet these could be very well the times that we should be speaking in. And we should. That's why I like the messages of the prophets, my friends, because the messages of the prophets are contemporary to the modern cultures of our day today here in the United States, Canada, and the Brits and so forth. And the West especially, since of the affluence that we've been sharing and so many things that we've become distracted in and consumed with. Notice he goes on here, from the sole of the foot, verse 6 now, Isaiah 1, unto the head there is no soundness in it. There's no judgment. It's reprobate. They are void of judgment. There are many people that are making decisions that are nonsensical. They don't make sense. They're convoluted. They're reprobate, void of judgment. That's all that means. It's not a criticism. It's just a word that means void of judgment. They don't weigh the pros and the cons. They don't make the list of the pluses and the minuses, and therefore make these wrong decisions that oftentimes in the long run, unfortunately, play out to the negative for so many others because they haven't taken the time to think things through. He goes on here, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. A terrible, picture here that's being drawn by the prophet to provide a metaphor of the condition, the geopolitical condition, the cultural condition of the nation at this time, the northern sector of Israel, prior to the downfall of the Assyrians, but nevertheless a very contemporary and parallel and similar picture of our day today, in using it as a metaphor of putrefying sores and mollified open wounds with no ointment. Your country, it's desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, your strangers devour it. Foreigners are devouring your land. How about that? Foreigners are devouring your land. Why can't we learn from history? $682 billion worth of treasuries China owns. You know what that translates out to? 4.5% of the gross domestic product of the United States. China holds that kind of control, that kind of leverage, that kind of manipulative power over the whole country of just the United States of America. Foreigners devour your land. Strangers devour it in your presence. Verse 7, Isaiah chapter 1. It is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And he goes on here. But then he says something interesting. He goes on after talking about these things and discussing them openly. He states this particular situation down here in verse 16. And let me show you a solution that Isaiah suggests for this culture, this society of people to follow through with. And if so, and in so doing, God would bless them for it. Notice verse 16, same chapter, chapter 1, book of Isaiah. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil. And I understand that evil remains to be defined. But here is what is defined as good and evil. If we would get back to this Judeo-Christian document, what Isaiah is explaining to us would become clear and we would understand how to eschew evil in our lives because we could identify what evil is and what goodness is, you see. So the prophet is assuming that we are Bible readers, that we are ensconced, engrossed, we are attached and connected to an interest level of God's Word to learn what is the right thing to do when one has so many choices, so many things we could pick from to do? What is the right thing we can do? And here the prophet tells us, verse 17, chapter 1, still here, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says God. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be an end like crimson, red as crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If you be willing and obedient, those are the operatives. You shall eat the good of the land. Verse 20, chapter 1, book of Isaiah. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. And he goes on, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That's what he says, my friends. And guess what? History has proved they didn't listen. And they did go into captivity in this particular case some 2,700 years ago. The nation, the northern tribes of Israel, by the hand of the Assyrians, went into captivity. There's a story in your Bible regarding leadership that concerns David and Goliath. It's a very familiar story that I'm sure many of you are well aware of. For those of us who are interested in developing good, solid leadership in our families and in our places of work, in our responsibilities, it does us well to consider the intricacies of what it takes to develop good leadership. So I'd like to turn your attention to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm not going to go through this whole chapter, but I want to share with you four very important characteristics, points of character that David illustrated in the event of his confrontation with Goliath that are critical in underlining, in developing a strong foundation for three very, what you could say, important personality traits for leaders to have. First, the four very important points of character described in the story and the event by David in his confrontation with Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 17, I want to point out, first was confidence. Second was courage. The third characteristic was faith. And the fourth was a positive outlook. Now, these four characteristics are critical in developing a strong foundation for good leadership skills and in the development of these three very important personality traits attached to a leader. They are, very simply, building on those four characteristics, these three particular personality traits are determination, sacrifice, and care. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he expressed determination. He expressed sacrifice, and he expressed care. The early New Testament church, in its unfolding and its development, in its maturing process, as we have record of it in the book of Acts, especially in the chapters 4 and 5, and I could list a whole slew of others, but I won't at this time, but chapters 4 and 5 will illustrate my point on how in the face of persecution, determination was expressed. A strong leader has to be very determined. In the face of need, the early New Testament church continued to sacrifice. And I want to turn over here for a moment to illustrate something in 1 Peter regarding sacrifice. 1 Peter, and in chapter 2 here, and in verse 4 it says, no, I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You yourself, in attempting to be a better person, making those kinds of sacrifices to hopefully lift and raise the bar in your circle of friends and family and work associates, you, my friends, can improve our world if indeed you're willing to sacrifice and be servant leaders for the whole in making sure that you're not always leading for your own self-serving agendas. In the face of betrayal, the early New Testament church was more than happy to continue to care. Even in the face of betrayal and abandonment, they were still willing to express care. You can read about that in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. And also John, in the book, the Gospel, that is, of John, chapter 13, verse 35, where Jesus states very clearly that in order to know who His disciples are, you will know them not by necessarily how well they're aware of doctrine, how well they understand prophecy, but by the care, the concern, the sacrifice, the love, the charity that they have between each other. We need to be better leaders, my friends. We need to pray for our leaders today that they will tumble to understanding that in this time of crisis, more than ever, it is important that they learn how to become selfless as opposed to selfish. They need to learn how to be giving rather than oriented toward getting. It's so very, very important that we as leaders learn to become givers and producers rather than takers and slackers. Dial now, 888-578-8791. Get the free offers that we're presenting to you on this telecast. How to Build Godly Character and True Discipleship. Both booklets are easily read in one sitting. They'll give you additional insight on how to develop characteristics that will improve the conditions we find ourselves in. And especially for those of you who have leadership responsibilities, it certainly would be imperative, I would think, for you to get the information contained in these booklets. So dial now, 888-578-8791. Ask the operator for these free offers. And don't forget about that website at www.cgi.org. Friends, this is Bill Watson reminding all of you to keep on that armor of God so that you may be able to stand in this evil day.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.